today is your topic is as you can probably see on the screen, what's coming into your camp? What's coming into your tent? That's your scripture where we're going to be today in Genesis 31, 1 through 55. We should book this this chapter. What's coming into your tent? What's coming into your tent? That's kind of the overview. Let me ask you a question. How can you tell when a relationship is winding down? How can you tell?
No communication.
No communication, pardon?
It's boring.
Boring, yeah. You may find some faults in people. Things will kind of get you a little gritty, you know. Something may not be put in a certain position where you want it to. You know the relationship. I was kind of thinking of my past. I've been married before, and our relationship wound down. Neither one of us were believers. I hear the reports, and Barna would like to recant this report because it was taken out of context. You know, in the secular world, one in two marriages end in divorce. In the Christian, they said that there's one in two, and that's a false statement. Southern Baptist Council did a report, same type of reaching out into their people, and they found in one in 1,199 end in divorce of those that are sold out for Jesus Christ and praying for one another. So I hear those reports, and I don't even consider them. I like the one in 1,200 myself. It seems to stand the test of time. But I remember is that, you know, just the things, you start getting itchy with people. Just the things start to tick you off, or just the stuff out of the normal. You know it's time to move on, you know. It's time to move on. And for the Christian, we have to monitor that a little bit differently than most because, you know, we're children of God. You know, we're following after him. And I remember my pastor, Tom Stipe, was saying one time, he says, you know, I've never had an emotion I didn't trust, or that I trusted, rather. I never had an emotion that I trusted. And I like hearing that because it reminds me that we are a thinking people. You know, our father is a thinking person. He developed emotions. I get all that. But the premise is this, is that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, or who can trust it? Who can trust it? It's good to have emotion. It's there for a reason, but I trust the thinking, and more so I trust the Word of God, and that's where that kind of begins and ends. You know, God can make straight our paths. He makes solid our footing. Sometimes when we're seeing a relationship end, it's because we're wanting it to end. You know, we may have a lull in a relationship. Maybe, I don't know, it could be a work, you know, Connie was talking about, and Connie and Jay were talking about their business, and you have people that you're responsible for, and any of you that have never run a business, you may not, a manager may carry some of that understanding, but people that actually run and are responsible financially for a business understand that once they add one person on, or a second person on, or a third person, or a team, or thousands of people, you feel an innate burden for those people and their welfare. Even to the extent that you really don't regard your own. Now, that's a good business person. I know that there's some out there that are not of that bend. But you'll see a relationship, maybe in business, go, and you'll see it to start to wane and kind of fade away. I was watching some show where they rebuild cars and whatnot on TV, and I saw this guy. He had a hard time making decisions. He was just an exact decision maker. His name was Aaron. He was leaving the shop, and I watched him going through this decision process, and I was like, he's fixing to leave. And about 2 weeks later on the show, he gave his notice. You can see things start to wane. But for the Christian, we don't do anything without God's perspective. You say it's okay to divorce my wife and I'm a Christian? No, I'm not. Not at all. I'm saying that you'll sit here and see, maybe in a business relationship or a friend, and you'll see things starting to wane, or you're just getting tired of somebody, you know? Well, the thing is this, maybe you're getting tired of somebody, but have you been praying for them to get yourself back up on level with where God would have you? Because the deal is this, you're sitting here seeing a relationship start to wane and you think it's over. And it's maybe 1 year into the relationship or 6 months or a couple of years or 20 some years. And God needs you to go instead of 20, he wants you to go to 23 and a half because something big's going to happen in their life. And they're going to need you there to help support them through that. And you've already ticked off or stepped off the relationship. You've checked out of the relationship. That's not a good place to be. See, the thing is this, whenever we're dealing with relationships with people, our offense, and you've heard this 1,000 times and be prepared for a couple of thousand more, our offense in a relationship is always first to God. If we're having a struggle with somebody, it's because we're not going to God to make those changes or to lay it off on him so those changes can be made. See, we'll go through there and try to fix it or repair it and do things, everything we can do. We don't have to put our hands on boo. Say boo. Don't do that. You don't have to say, you don't have to say boo, right? All you have to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a conflict. Not fix her or fix him. Lord, fix us. Just fix you and me. You know, Lord, there's a challenge I'm having in this relationship. I want to throttle them. I want to choke them, you know, but that's not what you would have us do. Would you fix my relationship with you? And then let me not worry about that. And I want to tell you something. Did he make you? Did he make you? Did he think of you? Are you his poema? Are you his construct? Is he still writing your story? Of course he is. You're fogging a mirror and you're here and I see your peepers, right? And some of them I see through eyelids. But he's still writing on your life and he still has a purpose for you to do. And he knows how to repair you and he knows how to repair the people that you're in conflict with. Are you tracking on this? If you're having a struggle with somebody, go to the Lord and then get out of the mess. You don't have to jump into their mess to save them. You're there when God calls you to go in because he's laid the ground ahead of time. Many a times, your mess is just to pray. That's why we ask you, pray for Homestead Bible School, Bible Camp. Please, because we know we're going to go into a hornet's nest. We just do. And we're ready. Lock and load. Right? We're spiritually ready. We have the Word of God, and we have prayers. So the thing is, he makes our path straightened. We'll get into these things, and we'll make a rash decision. You know, a rash decision is based on emotion, and it's not well thought through. That's kind of the impetus of the thing, is that you'll jump into something and you haven't laid out all the designs. You haven't laid out some of the next steps, and your most important steps are spending time with the Lord before you go into it. It's just simple as that. Well, why can't it be more complex than that? Because you're being an idiot. Stop it. And I'm looking at myself when I say that. Stop it, Dave. You know, I'll get all conflicted, and then all of a sudden my mind, it'll get in a fury, and then my actions will follow whatever my mind is doing. Your mind is always affected first, you know. The heart doesn't beat without the mind. Well, you don't breathe well without the mind because it's controlling all that stuff. And even being able to do that, it controlled that and this. He's got all that stuff going on. Maybe you object to the way you're thinking in that matter. Object all you want, but let the Lord have his passage. Don't make a rash decision. Think things through when you're working with them. Hang on. Say, Lord, is this, I'm going through this lull with this person. I'm just going along and it's dropping. Is this my lesson or is this part of their lesson I'm just going through to help support them, to get them back on you? Maybe not even to say a word to them. Do you know most of the challenges that you have in relationships can be handled by prayer? Did you know that? And if you don't know that, you haven't practiced it yet. Start practicing it. Start, look at somebody who's in your mind's eye right now that you're at conflict with and just begin praying for them. You know what happens? Everything. Everything. You line up with God and you stop worrying about it. That's probably one of the biggest ones. You know, if it's constantly in your face, you know, you got to just pray a little bit more. You know, that whole rash decision, just trying to jump in on things. I was wanting to buy an RV one time. I had a house on 96 Way, and it had this big 6x4 picture window in the master bedroom, and it had one in the dining room. And I would sit there, and it'd have a cloud-covered day, you know, and you have your cocoa or your coffee, and I'm looking out over a kind of an open space. And on the top of that open space, because it dropped down in Becca, there's a road in houses, and there was an RV over there. Ooh, it was an RV. Oh, yeah, Dodge 360 engine. Yeah, buddy. Class C, cab over the top. Throw the boys up top. Forget about them. You know, have fun with that thing. I said, man, if that ever comes up for sale, I'm going to jump on it. Boom, for sale sign. I'm over there. Didn't even negotiate a price down. Nothing. I was like, he would negotiate. I always got to get a deal. I'm not buying it. Rare do I buy something without a deal. And so you would negotiate, and I was like, I don't care, I just want to have the thing. Got it in, and we had to replace all sorts of stuff. It was breaking down. Had a lot of fun. I mean, really did. We had a lot of fun with it. But it was always one thing and then the other. Got rid of it, got another, and we had more problems with it. So we traded all that stuff off and bought a bike, a Suzuki, and it pretty much doesn't break down. So that part's good. But the thing is this, is that I made a decision without thinking it through. I let my emotions and my desire get in front of sensibility. And the sensibility is staying in the comfort of the wisdom of the Lord because he knows these situations well in advance. So the way to go through that is to make a Ben Franklin list. You've heard it of the good on one side and the bad on the other and weigh it out. Or the things that are going on, the challenge that you have, and weigh out the goods and the bads in that decision. What about God? What about God in the message? Well, if God wants you to do something, guess what? You have two choices, easy and hard. Choose this day who you'll serve. It's a little bit easier when you do the things of the Lord. Actually, it's quite a bit easier. But it's uncomfortable. I understand that. But he's not worried about your comfort. He's worried about getting the word of him out to those that don't know him yet. And so he wants you to move in that direction. He wants you to stick out a relationship well beyond when you're ready to give up. He wants you to work through those relationships. Why? Because he's a good father. He's a very gracious father. There's nothing we have to do to deserve his favor. And he's very merciful, because I need to be stomped out like an ant on an anthill. But he don't do that. Even though he's got a big enough boot to stamp out the universe, he just doesn't do that. When he says go, we go. Sometimes the go is right now. Sometimes the go is soon. Sometimes is, I got to walk out the door. I remember one time pastor was gone. We had a guest speaker, and we were doing two services at last church. And I'm over there playing drums on this side of the stage. We had the communion set up over there, and I heard hand out communion. Because I asked the guy, do you have anything for communion? I was like, okay, we'll figure it up later. So I'm playing along. All of a sudden, I hear pass out communion. So I get up, and I walk up to communion, and I grab the stuff, and I hand it to the usher who's coming in waving me off. I'm, no, pass this out. And he come and apologize later. But the thing it was, there was a gal in the back row sitting right there in the back seat who was kneeling down. It had been months and months and months since she had communion. And she came up for the first service, even though communion was at the end. And she came up just to get a little bit of worship. And she was praying to God, would you please, I just want to do communion with you. Well, you can do communion anywhere, but she wanted to do it with the fellowship. See, Mary and Carmen that work back there, they don't get to get what you guys got. They're back there. They never know what the news is going on. They never know who's come and hasn't come, because there's nobody to rotate in and out and help them out. So they're there, and they love doing it, but they had to learn to love doing it too, right? So it's an opportunity for you to rotate in once a month or so. Handed it out, and the gal looks up, and she saw the communion being passed out. You know, tears flow, and we hear the story later. And they didn't pass it out the same way in the second service. You have to listen to what the Lord has, because there's people that are praying. He's looking to see, and he's looking about seeing where he's working and people of need. You know, in that way. When he says go, we go. So, all that to be said, this is kind of what we're going to see here as well. So we're in Genesis 31 and 1. Father, thank you. Thank you this day for the word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. You bring such comfort in it. You bring such insight in it. And we praise you for each and every bit of it, Lord. Open our hearts. Pour into us like a water being poured into a cup. Father, fill us up and then pour us out on other people and fill us again. We thank you, Jesus. It's your word. You know what you want to do with it. We pray it in your name. Everybody said. Do you know why I say everybody said? So I can get a sip before I go on. 31:1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. What are the guys thinking about? Their inheritance. You know, it's unfortunate, but kids think about, man, when mom or dad get bumped off, I get that car. Now, not everybody does that, but some do, or it may tempt you in that way. I understand that. You know, I got a stack of baseball cards that's about this high that I came along the way, and I'm going to sell them off one day. And I know one of my family goes in, I saw you had that stack of baseball cards. Yeah, not for you. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I bought them got them as an investment. But they're thinking about their inheritance. That's all they, what about me? What's for mine? Jacob's getting all this stuff. How come I'm not getting any of it? Oh, you're having a problem with God blessing him because he made a promise to his granddad, thus his dad, now himself? See, when somebody else gets a quote-unquote blessing or made happy, because that's the word blessing, when they're made happy, why are we so bummed that that guy got to teach the Bible study this week, or that guy got to play music, or that guy got to go, you never hear anybody say, that guy got to go pick up the trash in the bathrooms, and I didn't. You don't hear that. Well, you could. But we worry about the other person's blessing. What are you worried about? Mow your own grass. Water your own yard. Fertilize your own soil. Take care of the yard that you've been given. And praise God when somebody is being, because they're being used for a prayer that's being answered or something in the business I'm in. I was walking out of my house one day, and man, everybody that said they would work with me didn't. And I walk up and I see this object of the employee, and I was like, God, that guy's word's nothing. God, three houses later, I walk up and I heard God's going, how do you know that person hasn't been praying that they put food on the table for their kids and they got to work with them? How do you know that they're able to put them through college or get their kid out of rehab or whatever's going on? And you're worried about, don't you know that I take care of you? You're worried about taking something off of somebody else's plate without their permission, and you're getting all grilled. That rest of the walk, which was the long walk, was tear-stained. End of story. Because I had to repent of my heart because I was desiring after another person's blessing. I don't want that. Blessings come even in the tryingness of time. And you the guys that have been with us the last year or so know even more so that we've had quite a few challenging times. And we've seen God bless us so far beyond measure. I was talking with somebody the other day, and our number of deaths here, it was 18. And the reason I'm smirking is because it's like, okay, great. Why do we want to come to your church? But there's 18. But you know what? There was 20 people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ that we're aware of, and then another 8 during Easter time. So God has given enumerated measure, and we're not counting numbers to count numbers because some of the folks aren't here because they don't go to this church. We don't care. We're heaven-minded, right? But he's still blessing them. And to see that work being done, he's doing work in your lives. Each and every one of you, he's doing work in your lives. Focus on the work that he has for you. Why didn't we get what Jacob got? Well, look at this in 2. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban and intended it, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. So this relationship, you know, he's been with him 20 years. Dude, I 7 with the one daughter, 7 with the other, you know, and 6 for the sheep. And you've been all like, whoo, anytime you can bring me some money. But about time you're getting the consideration of the Lord and that dynamic has grown, I'm not happy with that any longer because I'm not getting me and mine. We understand that Laban's a Syrian. He's not a believer in our sense. But we can see that relationship is changed. The countenance changes. You can't look at somebody square in their eye because you're in offense in your heart. That's why we got to take matters to the Lord because he unprograms that from us. Then 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. Countenance change, hear from the Lord, real simple, go. He didn't say, you know, Jacob, would you really kind of consider picking up your room and your socks? And you really do? No, pick up your socks and go. I'll be with you. He didn't come and say, you know, Jacob, you really ought to kind of tally this thing out. And, you know, God's not going to mealy mouth around. He doesn't mince words. Look at it. It's very bottom line. He says, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. He didn't even say timing and all the above. He just said, go. Right? So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them. So when he's doing that, why is he calling them out there? So he can talk more in private. The walls have ears. He wants to talk with them more in private. I see your father's countenance that is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. He's already giving the acknowledgement of who is the authority he's coming to them with. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. How would you like to be promised one thing and taken from you? Once? Oh, okay. Twice? Oh, thrice? Four ice? I don't know. 5, 6... Whatever, 10? Are you digging that scene? No, he did, and he stuck with it. Low spots, lower. Deceived me and changed my wages 10 times in 7b. But God did not allow him to hurt me. God protected. That's the storyline. If he said thus, the speckled be your wages, then all flocks bore speckled. Whatever Laban said, Jacob got benefit because God was choosing to benefit him in that way. And if he said, thus must be streaked, all your wages shall be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. Brent taught about this about 5 weeks ago, about the streaked and spotted. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. God has done that. God has done that. Not me, God has done that. What are you, like, victim? No, I'm standing under the authority of who is actually doing the blessing here. Who owns the livestock? Who owns the money 100%? And all we are bank managers or stewards of that money. Period. And if it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and that was in verse chapter 28, and behold, the rams which leaped on the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray. He was already preparing him in a dream for that. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray, for I have seen all that Laban is doing. Not has done, is doing. I am the God of Bethel, which is house of God, where you anointed the pillar. He's reminding him of that Ebenezer, that rock of remembrance, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. You know, you've heard me say, I want to be the man of God in my dreams as well as the man of God in my awake. Jacob, here I am, Lord, prepared. Bob, let's go. Bill, let's go. Juanita, come on. Here I am, Lord. Let's go. Where do you want to go? Send me. Do with me as you see fitting. Then Rachel and Leah answered him and said, is there any portion or inheritance of for us in our father's house? So here they are worried about inheritance too, right? But with the women, it's a little different because they're chattel, and if the lead goes away, they have no covering. So they recognize that my covering is with Jacob. Everything that you bought us with, everything that you have done, all that, because Jacob was there 20 years, 1,060,000, all of that's gone. Dad spent it all. Jacob, 7,300 some odd hours with them during this time, used. Is there any portion in 14b of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us. And also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now. Then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And even his wife are standing on the authority of God. But wait, there's more. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all possessions that he had gained by God's hand. His acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Jacob stole away, meaning he left away, got on out of there quick, unto Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. All right, Jacob's in a dream, and he's had a dream. God's spoken to him. He's spoken to him in a dream. Rachel and Leah have confirmed that, and they start to pack up, and what does Rachel have to do? She's got to go take daddy's goods. She's got to go get his idols. Teraphim is the idol's name. They would be naked in context, drawn out of wood or stone. Various reproductive parts would be expanded to whatever degree because it was a fertility god. You know, a god of excess and growth. She stole them for, you know, we can eisegetically read this, but you know, since there's nothing exegetically, nothing coming out of the Bible that's telling us, she could have stole them for comfort. She could have stole them because she still believed that they are going to prosper. She could have stole them because dad stole from us. She could have taken them because to anoint him as the spiritual head of the house, the best that they knew. We don't quite know. But the bottom line is, you just accepted all that God had to do. You're going to move your entire clan across the country you don't know anything about on a trek you don't know how far it's going to be. You're going to be riding camels, and you're taking daddy's idols, your sex gods. I'm like, really? You thief. Liar, liar. Oh, what is up? And Laban was told in 22 on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he took him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak neither good nor bad on Jacob. So what this is he's telling him, look, dude, you're a Syrian. He has no relationship with God, but God is protecting Jacob. He will not let him be spoken to from A to Z. That's good nor bad. He's saying whatever is in there, whatever is in, and we'll just make it paraphrased, in there, whatever, of anything, any letters in the alphabet from A to Z or Alpha to Omega in the Greek, nothing is to be spoken in any context against him. Nothing, good or bad. And that's what he spoke to this Syrian. Can you imagine Mr. Gods of God? You know, these little gods with small g gods having all these things, and then you hear from the one and true God? Wouldn't that rock your world just a little bit? Laban. Lame. Where am I? So Laban took over in 25, overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've stolen away unknown to me. You bolted out of here and didn't even say goodbye, and carried my daughters like captives taken from the sword. You booked out of here as if you just conquered a nation and took all the spoils." 27, "Why did you flee away secretly and steal from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp." Liar! Every time Laban's been on the scene, in the generation before, we studied quite a while back, and in this generation, it's always been about Laban. "I want to have more time." You know what? You've been here 20 years. Why don't you stay 7 more years? This dude knows his game. This song that he would have sing is not a cheerful song unless Laban's getting to receive. His countenance has changed a bit, wouldn't you say? "Why did you go? We would have thrown you a big old feast." 28, "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters." That one I'll give him. "Now you have done foolishly or idiotically in so doing. It's in my power to do you no harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night." Now he's pulling on the authority of God, right? "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad, and now you have surely gone because you have greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Okay, dude, you just said God spoke with you, and at the end of your sentence, you're worried about your gods. Didn't you see all the 20 years, the increase of the speckled and the striped goats? Didn't you see the 12 boys and one girl we know by name, Dion, and then the other ones that we don't know? Didn't you see all that stuff? And then you're still going after your little G porno god? What is wrong with you? Because he didn't know. Then Jacob answered and said in 31 to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, don't let them live. And in the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Dude, when you do stuff, it has an effect on other people. Had they have found those gods, you'd have been dead. Simple. Because Jacob decreed it. And his most loved Rachel would have fallen under that decree. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and he went into Leah's tent. You can see him throwing pillows and blankets and camel hair and all the other stuff around. Went into the maid's tents, but he didn't find them. Then he went out to Leah's tent and entered the Rachel's tent. And now Rachel had taken the household idols and stuck them under the camel's saddle and sat on them. Right? And Laban searched all about the tent, but he couldn't find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is in me, is with me." In other words, I'm having my monthly cycle, and you ain't getting underneath this. Liar! You lied again. You took the idols. Now you know you've done wrong because you hide them, and you only hide them because you knew you did wrong. And now you sit on them and lie about your cycle. Dude, really? Pants on fire. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said, "What is my trespass?" See, he still doesn't know. He's unwitting here. Where's my trespass? Dude, you come in here, you tear up the tent, you raise Cain all the way around here. You accuse me of countless things. I haven't done anything against you. What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Hot pursuit. 37, "Although you have searched all the things, what part of my household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that we may judge. Put it out here, bro. Let's everybody take a look at it." Ain't got nothing. You got nothing on me. And the 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. You've never had a miscarriage. None of your livestock have ever favored negatively under my watch. Not one. And I am not eating the rams of your flock because, you know, the shepherds, they got tired of figs and beans and whatever they had to forage, and they would eat a lamb and blame it on a tiger or a bear. Oh, my. In 39, that which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. If on my watch one of these died, I took the loss, and I gave you one of mine. Do you understand, Christian? That's how you are in business. If you sign the back of the check, you are to work as unto the Lord. If you sign the front of the check, you're to work as unto the Lord. I see integrity here. Even with all of his misgivings along the way, and we all have them, I see a very integrity-oriented person. And he bottled it up because it spewed here today. 20 years! $1 million out of my pocket! You Dave Ramsey people know that one real good. There I was. In the drought, consumed. In the day of the drought, consumed me. And the frost by night, my sleep departed from. I was there in the heat of the day where there was no water, and I was there by the freeze of night, and even to the loss of my personal sleep for 20 years. Nothing happened. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times again, he says. 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have been sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So here he is giving acknowledgement to God what's going on. He's saying, bro, if God hadn't have been here, I'd have worked 20 years, and all you would have sent me with a kick on my rump and a smile on your face, sadness in my heart, and no coins in my bag. But God has protected me. You wouldn't have had boo without him. As you boo-hoo. Go on. Laban, 43, he answers, and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. This flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to see my daughters to their children whom they have been born? 44, now therefore, come, let us make a covenant. You and I, let us be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar, and then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. So they took stones, and they made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a heap of witness, and both of those mean the same thing, between you and me this day. Therefore, it is named... Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, which means watchtower. God is watching over what we had just done. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me, and when we are absent from one another, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is the witness between you and me. You know what, dude? Whenever you're making a promise to somebody or a commitment to somebody, God is always there. He's always seeing. He's already knowing what's going on. You don't have to write it out. He knows what's going on. Then Laban said to Jacob, this is the heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This is a heap. This heap is a witness. This pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this point, this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this point, this heap, and this pillar to me for harm. We're not going to harm each other. We're not going to go after each other. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to come eat steak. No, they ate bread. They had nothing to do with the sacrifice. They came and ate bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And probably had tears going down his face. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Crazy stuff, and there's a lot going on in there. You know, but seeing the grace of God working through all of these and all this stuff, he is so gracious. Remember that. Paul wrote on grace coming from the Old Testament scholar mind. And he ties that back in. But the thing is, I want to go back to Rachel and the Idols. Sounds like a group, doesn't it? Hi, it's Rachel and the Idols. Wow, Pat Benatar, whatever. You know, when you bring stuff in from the world, when you already know God, and you're around others that know God, but you still want to bring stuff into the world, in from the world, in, to mix it in. You guys ever had chili con carne? You know what that is, like cowboy chili? Have you ever had it with ice cream in the middle and chocolate on top? Isn't that amazing? No? And then on top of the chocolate with some bitter pickles? What's going on in your mouth right now? Oh, not good? All right, let me try something simple. We'll stick with ice cream and the bananas. What do they call that, a banana split, right? And then do ketchup all over the top? And then mustard, right? And then brown gravy with the ice cream? Is that throwing you off? Okay, let me show you something of note. We got to be careful what we mix with the word and the tenets of the faith. This is the stuff that you're fixing to see are people that say, my relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, is empirical, is most important. Let me tell you something. Barna Research, that's the reference, shows that, listen to this, 17% of Christians who consider their faith important attend church regularly and actually have a Bible worldview. So what's left over? 83% do not have a biblical worldview. 83% do not attend church regularly. I got you awake? How are you liking your mustard now? Try this. 61%, and we'll develop these for you, 61% agree with ideas based in new spirituality. 61%, 6 in 10 agree with new spirituality, and we'll define those here in a minute. 54%, a little over half, agree with postmodernists' views. And these are practicing Christians by name. 36%, almost 40%, accept ideas associated with Marxism. Wait till you hear that definition of that one here in a minute. 36% agree, practicing. This isn't the world. This is the family. Talk about a family feud. 29% believe ideas based on secularism. Can I get that first chart, please? Above, it says new spirituality among practicing Christians who strongly agree. New spirituality, let me see if I've got this, sorry, just a minute. Here we go. Practicing Christians find the claims of new spirituality among the most enticing, perhaps because they hold a positive, and it's only the positive views of religion. Emphasizes the supernatural or simultaneously feeds into a growing dissatisfaction with institutions. In other words, you know what? You're serving beef and I don't want beef. We're serving the Word of God. People who pray to the same God or Spirit, no matter what the name is, they use for spiritual being. 28% of practicing Christians believe that. That all paths lead to one God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one will get to the Father but through me. Meaning and purpose come from becoming all that... let me back up. Meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. These are Christians. I expect more than this out of the world. I expect, obviously, the numbers flip. But in the camp, 27%. If you do good, you will receive good. If you do bad, you'll receive bad, 32%. No, dude, we've already done every sort of bad given, and we still get to go to heaven. That's bunk. That's just garbage. I love the rural numbers. The rural numbers are less. You got your country folk, don't buy into some. I ain't buying that. Word says enough for me. Can I get the next slide, please? This is secularism. Okay, secularism, the secular world prioritizes scientific method as the explanatory framework for life and advances a rational and materialistic view of the world. So material and science is the game. These numbers are lower, a belief that has to be proven by science to know it's true. It's almost the Doubting Thomas of it, 10%. And 13%, a person's life is valuable only if society sees it as valuable. Dude, 3 nails, 9 hours. We get to go home forever when we accept him as Lord and Savior. If not, go to hell. You're so mean. I didn't come to take the world apart. I came to save it. I didn't come to condemn it. John 3:17. Meaning and purpose come from working hard to earn as much as you as possible so you can make the most of life. 20%. I know this is stinging some of you. Stung me. That one I fell into a little bit. Not anymore, but it did. That's secularism. This is, again, in the church. Postmodernism. Listen to this one. Emerging as a critique of rationalism. The belief that everything can be explained objectively though through the scientific method. Postmodernism advances the idea that there is no such thing as objectivity. And by definition, objective means not influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering or representing facts. How do I feel about something? No, we exegete. That means exit, just like the exit sign, coming out. Eisegetical means I've got something I want to prove, and I'll go into the text to prove it. We don't eisegetical anything. We exegetical, what the word says. So under this postmodernism, no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is to life. Oh, you're so full of it. God gives us life and life abundantly, right? He just wants us to join him in the work. 23% Christians. What is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. No. We're all liars and thieves, we've all go through the Ten Commandments. I guarantee you violated every one of them in heart or deed. 15%, if your beliefs offend someone or hurt their feelings, it's wrong. Jesus is the only way to get to God in heaven. I'm offended by that. Go to hell. I'm sorry if that's an offense, but we've said many a times, I want to have scars on my face from you kicking me in the head as I'm grabbing your ankle trying to tell you about Jesus before you go to hell. This is online if you need it. Marxism. Is that the next one? Yeah, buddy. Among practicing Christians. Let me tell you about Marxism. Hostile to Christians. You probably heard a few of the politicians talking about folks that have a Christian bend that are Marxist. Marxism is, listen to this, is a worldview that stands in opposition to the economics of capitalism and falls more in line with socialist or communist political ideologies. But listen, Marxism, though, is also found on an irreligious or even religious hostile foundation. Now understanding that we don't like you, we don't want anything to do with you, and these are Christians. 11% private property encourages greed and envy. I don't agree with that. The heart's desperately wicked. That you could have nothing and greed poor. I just got to get my check, my Section 8 check or whatever it is. We've seen it on all levels. The government, rather than individuals, should control as much of the resources as necessary to ensure that everyone gets their fair share. I don't buy that. God gave us freedom from bondage, and we're to be responsible with what we have. I know a fair amount of wealthy people. And I'm going to tell you something. They're out greedy and miserly and all the above. They're very giving, very open. They're very concerned about other people. Don't buy that Hollywood lie. Sorry if I'm in your way here. If the government leaves them alone, businesses will do what's mostly right. They strongly disagree, 15%. Good, solid Christian businesses will always do what's right. Always do what's right. Do we have a last one, or is that it? That's it? Bottom line, teach the word, no apology. Do you know why that looks like that? Because the word's not being taught. So the number one prayer request I have for you, number one, is that you're in the Word of God, contextually accurate. If not, get a hold of anybody that's been walking with the Lord a while. Call me, put an email, get a text, whatever. You can text the church phone number. Get a hold of one of the pastors around here. Get yourself shorn up in the Lord and get other Christians that way as well. And don't be blown away by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. Or we're going to put mustard on your ice cream with brown gravy and ketchup with your banana split and ice cream in your chili with pineapples on it. I don't know. But that's what it is. That's what you're actually doing when you bring in other concoctions. You breathe into life a bastardization, a fatherless representation of what's going on in your Christian walk. In John 15 and 19, and when we get done with these, they'll throw the screen up with all the scripture for the day. You can take a picture of it and consider it later. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, you're not of this world. But if you chose, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Dude, we've been over this time and time again. Well, what if somebody gets offended? They're already offended. Say Jesus. You don't have to, well, I don't know what to say, what scripture. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? Don't say that name. You can't say that name. I just did. Jesus, Jesus. Yeah. Obviously, you're not going to be mean or a jerk or anything like that. You're going to do it with love. And the love is to restore them unto the Lord because he created them initially, and they've fallen away because of sin-stained DNA. The next one, 1 John 2:15-17. I know these guys are going to be teaching this at Homestead Bible. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in him. That burning you right now should grill your steak. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father, what does the last one say? Abides forever, lives forever. See, you can't really trust that whole heart and emotional and, I'm offended by that. Let me tell you why. Because Paul didn't say, renew the heart in Romans 12 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. What's God's plan? What's God's will? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Go share the gospel. Go love folks. Love the socks off of people. You should have all your friends and family should all be walking around barefoot because you love the socks off of them. If you can throw those other scriptures up, that'd be great. Do you think it really matters what you do in this life? What you take in? It absolutely does. We got to live our life so narrow. Dude, you're more narrow than you think by keeping it perspectively broad. And bringing this stuff in, you're eating garbage for food and thinking it's great. Might as well just scoop up a handful of dirt, drop it in your coffee or your water, and just suck it on down because that's what's going on. And your friends and family around you. Well, what are you trying to be a cult here and separate folks out? No. We want to love them back to the kingdom of God, that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they'll expand and watch the Lord expand in you and them as well. Look, again, that prayer. We need you in the trenches with us. I got to know that when I go out there, you heard Diane talk earlier about I can feel the prayers of you guys. And you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, you know, Eduardo and Diane are on my head today as I'm driving in a stoplight. Lord, look over them. Great, you just prayed. Thank you for being obedient in that. Thank you for doing that. And the same continues, right? I need to know that when we go out there as early as today that we're going to set up some gear that the ground is being prayed because I know we're going to be praying. I need to know that y'all have our back as we going out as we have your back as you're going out. I need to know that when Molly teaches at 10:30 and Brent teaches at 7 tomorrow that the ground is prayed for the hearts and Tuesday night when they're teaching at 7 and Wednesday when I'm teaching both services, 10:30 and 7. And then whatever's going to happen on Wednesday night because we're anticipating a move of the Spirit. We're anticipating that. I need to know that you guys are in the foxhole with us praying. I need to know that you guys are not doing this garbage. If you're doing this garbage, ask the Lord to take the garbage out. Please. Because it's stymieing your growth. I'm not worried about my growth. I'm not. Except when I'm mad and don't want to do what he wants me to do. You know, that's not good for me. We don't want them worldly. What's happening is we're adding stuff to Dad's food. What do? Correct it. Repent. Turn. The gospel's already in offense. Get yourself in the Word and study it. Look, I don't want you to be part of that 17% at all. I mean, the 83%. I'd like to see Father expand that. You ask yourself, what's coming into your tent, Rachel? Father, we thank you. this day we have an opportunity to have communion with you. You know, as we give our lives to you, Lord, we get this opportunity to eat with you. Be reminded of what you've done, what you're doing, what you'll continue to do. Be reminded that we need shaping, and some of us need chisels and hammers to really knock some big chunks off of us still. Some need just a fine honing, and some just need to be blown up to reveal that beauty. So, Father, blow us up. Make us more like you. Get rid of me, Father. Get rid of me. I am in your way. I'm an abutment to you. And the idea of you working with me to help others, I don't want that anymore. I'm done with that garbage. Would you take the garbage out? I don't care if you put it in a bag. Just start throwing stuff out in the back of the pickup and get it out of my life, left and right. I don't want to worry about being an offense. I don't want to be offended by people that are offended by me offending them. I just want to talk to them about Jesus Christ and the love and however they react. And if it's 21 years and you need 23 and a half, look how long Jacob suffered under this. For you. But that's the time you needed and was requisite for him to really acknowledge and accept that blessing you've given him. Man, I don't want to waste my calendar. I don't want to waste your day with me, Lord. Your pastor should be like that. No, dude, I'm just a dude. And this dude, I don't care if I was up here or driving a truck or whatever, I don't want to waste one second of my day on anything that has nothing to do with you. I want to do everything that has everything to do with you. Man, I love you, dude. I want to love people because you love people. You're in the people business. You're in the family business. Father, we're praying, grow the family. Whether they're here or in earshot of this time, Father, grow the family. Father, grow the family in the churches, this one right here. Grow the family in the churches within earshot. Grow the family within the region. Grow the family within the state, within the country, within the world. Please, Lord, grow your family. And Father, get us off our duff. This monkeying around just doesn't take us far. And we think we've gone so far. Thanks for guarding the tent, Lord. Get it out from under the camel saddle. Get it out from under the carpet of our heart. Get it out of the closet in our mind. Father, shine bright light. Shine your word, please. Just shine. All you got to do is speak. You don't have to speak to me. Just speak. We'll catch it. You know that. Not just for me to consume, but me to be filled and then go out and love and fill others. And be Jesus to them until they see you as Savior. Yeah. We just lay our hearts out to you.